Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome back to the Lord's house as we start a new week together with God's people. Let's see. I have a couple of things I want to pass on to you this morning. Ladies, your next coffee and conversation will be at Barbara's house August 9 at 10:30. So, right, Barbara? Okay, we're on the same track there. Okay, that's your coffee and conversation. During the summer, we just call it that. There'll be a ladies' Bible study that'll start up in the fall, so there'll be more information coming to you about that. Men, your next breakfast is in the bulletin, August 10, 7:45. It'll be at Josie's. The church picks up the bill there, so please come. Invite a friend. Bring someone with you. Let's see. We're changing the date of our at-home with Hope. It's going to be August 25. It's in the bulletin, August 18. We had some people out of town, so we've changed it to the 25th, and that will be at my house. So plan on coming, and we're giving Joy dog training. So hopefully by the time you get there, she'll be more ready than she was last time. Or maybe we're just giving Janie and I dog training. That might be the way that works, or a little bit of both. So, but she did real well, so we're excited about that. Okay, there's a note in here that I want to read to you. I'm going to read it as it's written. We are pleased to announce that Tony Chambers has been nominated, examined, and approved by the session to be an elder at Living Hope. On Sunday, August 11, we will have a congregational meeting following the morning service in order for you to vote on this. We encourage all members to be here to participate in this exciting event in the life of our church. So there'll be a congregational meeting. Everyone's welcome to stay, but only members can vote. So if you'd like to vote, join the church before that date, and then you can be a part of that. But one of the great privileges of the Presbyterian Church is being able to vote on your leaders, to be able to vote on the men that you choose to submit to as leadership. So we're real excited about adding Tony, and he has jumped in, and he and Carol both have been a great encouragement to all of us, and we're real excited about this. So anyway, mark that date. If at all possible, please be here for that morning, Sunday the 11th. Okay, for our call to worship today, I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, where we read, "Thus says the Lord, the King of kings and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God beside me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it." And I hope that's what you want to do today. You want to proclaim and declare what the Lord has done in your life. We're all sinners, but we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's do it. First song is in your bulletin. Second one, you'll need your book, and your book is the black book, which is page 115, so please be ready. You got to have some magic fingers going here this morning. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Please stand if you're able as we sing.
To Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam,
Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to ask our ushers if they'd come forward, please, as we prepare to receive the morning offering. And we just want to again thank you for your faithfulness. We were talking at a prayer time about the different ministries around the world that we're able to support missionaries, and it's all because of your faithfulness in giving. And we'll ask Neil to thank the Lord for the offering and to bless him when he comes in just a moment.
I've carried a burden far too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now. Laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, you saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, my heart has been in your sights long before my first breath. Running into your arms is running to life from death. And I hear your call deep in my heart. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me. And I know I need you now. I run to the Father, fall into grace. Done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh. Oh, and again and again. Oh, 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 and again and again. Wanted
to encourage you a little bit with Psalm 27, where the scripture says, "The Lord is the light of my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war arise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to come into your presence. And we're grateful that by the mercy of Christ, our brother, we can do so. For you are holy and righteous and without sin, and apart from your mercy and what Christ has done, we would have no ability to pray, to seek your face, to have forgiveness, to have grace. It's all of you. Lord, for our hearts, we want to run to sin. We're prone to it. But Lord, you are the great merciful God who sent your Son to die on the cross for us, that we might walk in your presence and be with you forever. And we pray, O Father, that you would draw us close to you and keep us from our sinful ways. And Lord, may we always remember the love of Christ and the grace and mercy that you have poured out to us. Thank you, Father, for your tender mercy. May we never forget what you have done, but may we daily walk with you. Lord, forgive us for not knowing you as we should. Grant your mercy, I pray. We pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, and that according to your riches and glory, with the power of your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we be rooted and being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Oh, Lord, grant us that we might know you better, that we might walk with you, that we might cast every care upon a loving God and a wise God. Sometimes the answer is no, as difficult as that is. But you know the future, And you know that we should trust you and your goodness. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to accept it. Sometimes you give us instruction and we don't like it. And we can't do it on our own. But Father, by the grace of Christ and by the mercy that you give, we can. And we ask that today, as Brother Steve, our pastor, preaches the word, that you would give him grace and we might hear it and we might apply it to our lives, that we might run from sin and run to Christ, run to our Father, as Janie sang. Thank you for letting us be here with you today. Thank you for supplying the needs of this church. May we use them wisely for your honor and glory. Lord, help your people, strengthen the weak, comfort the brokenhearted, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Please take the red songbook underneath the seat in front of you as we continue singing about the grace of the Lord and turn to Marvelous Grace number 465 and just remain seated as we sing. Number 465. Take a moment now for just silent prayer before we open God's Word and dig into it. Just silently pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for the people around you. Pray for me. Pray for those that are not here that want to be here, can't be here because of some physical limitation. Others are traveling. So let's go to the Lord in silent prayer, and I'll close for us in just a moment. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just sang about how the believer can be whiter than snow because of what Christ has done. We rejoice in that, Lord, because on our own we are not whiter than snow. But we claim the merits of Christ, and we ask you to open each and every heart this morning as we dig into your word. We pray that you would meet the needs of each and everyone here. You know what those needs are. We don't. But we know that we all have them. We've walked in here with burdens on our mind. We have struggles tomorrow we're going to be dealing with. So we pray and ask you to speak to each heart. Meet those needs, Father, as only you can. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you're not already there, please turn in your Bible back again to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Now, if you're visiting with us, we've been going through the life of Peter. We started with Peter in the Gospels. We worked our way through the book of Acts, and we looked at 1 Peter, and now we're in 2 Peter. And today, I've labeled this message, Seven Signs of Spiritual Maturity. Peter's going to give us seven marks of spiritual maturity. And when we look at these things, I want you to look at your life, examine your life, see how you stack up. Where are you strong? Where are you weak? What do you need to improve on? We looked at two of those last week, and we're looking at the other five today. But something may be running through your mind. I don't know. You might be thinking, after all that we've seen Peter do as far as failing and falling and things like that, is Peter really qualified to tell us the signs of spiritual maturity? Is he really qualified to do that when he himself did not live up to some of these standards? Well, David Helm, in his commentary on 2 Peter, talks about how we as Americans like the idea of Superman. We like Superman. Why do we like Superman? Because once he starts something, he doesn't finish it. He always does what's right. He never fails. So we like the idea of Superman. But yet, that's not the real world, is it? There are no real supermen. But yet, the Bible, over and over again, holds up to us different men and women who are real heroes. And they're men and women who fall, they fail. We see them falling, they get up, they wipe the blood off of their faces, and they keep following the Lord, and they move forward. That's how the Bible describes a real hero. And at this point in our study, finally, Peter is qualified to be one of those heroes. Now, to show you how we live in a fallen world, he is now finally the rock that Jesus said he would become, but yet in a few years he's going to die. So he finally makes it, and he's very close to death. So if Peter said to you, these are the marks of true, real spirituality, you do them, but I'm not living up to those standards, then that would be he would be a hypocrite on his part. That would be a hypocrite. But that's not what he's saying here. By this point in his life, he is living out these signs, these qualities. So I want you to analyze your life and see, okay, how am I stacking up against these seven signs? And one of the reasons that we appreciate Peter so much is because he did make big claims, and he did fall on his face, but he kept getting up and he kept following the Lord, and that's what he wants you to do, and that's what he wants me to do. He kept moving forward, so by the time we see him now, he is the rock that Jesus said he would be. Now, we really don't know where he's writing this letter from. He might be hiding someplace in a secret apartment. He might be in a Roman prison cell. We just don't know. What we do know is that his time is short, and as he's writing this letter, he may even be asking the question, am I going to be able to finish? Will the Romans come and take me away to torture me and kill me before I finish this letter? He doesn't know. So that's what he's trying to do here. So because of that, as one man put it, he doesn't pull any punches. What we have here could be described as Peter's last will and testament. Now, the first week we started, I should have given you an overview of the letter. I did not, so I'm going to stop, and I want to give you that to you now. We see three themes in each of these three chapters. The first thing we see is a warning. He's saying, watch out, be careful. The second thing we see is our reminders. Remember, don't forget. The third thing we see are promises. It's going to happen, count on it. and he doesn't pull any punches, and he doesn't try to entertain his readers. Now, that's the way one man described this. He doesn't try to entertain his readers. And I think that's an interesting comment because we live in a day where our culture is entertainment-based. There's absolutely no doubt about that. You can't even watch the weatherman now without being entertained. And because of that, many churches have leaned that way. They're trying to entertain people to get them in and to keep them in the church. Peter doesn't do that. Now, one thing we see in chapter 1 is the word diligent. He wants you to plant your biblical roots deep. Dig into God's word every day. Don't stop. And he keeps asking one question over and over and over again. How can a believer grow spiritually? How can a Christian grow spiritually? And he's going to be answering that question. How can a Christian grow spiritually and live above the sinful influence of the world? So he's tying it together. How do we grow spiritually and live above the sinful influence of the world? He's going to answer that question. In chapter 2, he deals with doctrinal compromise. What should we expect from the false teachers? What should we expect from the false preachers? We're going to study the real preacher, the real teacher, to know what to expect from a false teacher. He gives warnings in chapter 2. There are false teachers and false preachers out there, and there always will be. He's going to give us a reminder in chapter 2. Judgment is coming, a promise in chapter 2. God will protect you. God will deliver you. In chapter 3, he changes and he moves towards the future. How is this world going to end? How is all this going to work out? How will it all end? There's a warning. The world is corrupt. The reminder, remember, you can trust the Lord. The promise, a better world is coming, and if you're a believer, you're going to be a part of it. So we could summarize it this way. Beware and be ready. Beware and be ready. Moral corruption, doctrinal compromise, and we see all this in Peter's letter as his last will and testament. Now remember, I said this letter was criticized more than any other letter in the New Testament. One critic said, 2 Peter is the forgotten stepchild of the New Testament. R.C. Sproul said, there are fewer commentaries written about this book than any other New Testament book. Now the Bible is not a single book. It's a collection of 66 different books and letters, and together we call them Scripture, or we could call them canon. The Greek word canon means measuring rod or standard. So these 66 books together are the standard rule of faith and practice for a Christian. Now, because this letter has been so criticized and neglected, I want to, for a few weeks, and I'm not going to do it every week, but I want to just address some of the critics and their complaints and their questions. And so one way we could answer this would look at the question, how did we get our Bible? How did we get the New Testament? It was a process. It was not an event. It took place over 300 years of debate, study, arguing. All of these books, one critic said, that at the early church, in the early churches, they were starting to accumulate the Bible, that there were 2,000 to 3,000 books to consider whether they should be in the New Testament or not. 2,000 to 3,000. So the early church started putting together collections of things. They started collecting the sayings of Jesus, and they had that in a book. They would collect the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They would collect the writings of Paul, the writings of Peter, the writings of John. And then over time, those different collections were put together into one book. So the collection became a confession of faith. Now, at the same time that the church was doing that, non-believers were putting together their own collection, which then forced the church to study what they were collecting and determine if it had apostolic authority or not. Remember, 2,000 to 3,000 are out there. The first important list of the New Testament books that came out was somewhere around AD 175, and it did not include 2 Peter. Now, the Roman Catholic Church says that the church selected the books. No, that's not true. The church changed its mind over the years. They didn't always agree. R.C. Sproul said, the church didn't create the Bible, but simply acknowledged the authoritative books. The church saw that the books had authority over them. Now, many of the letters going around at the time had false teachings in them. How do you eliminate that? You compare it to one that's been very clearly accepted, the Gospels, for example. So as you move through church history, what changes need to be made? There were some serious questions that were being raised that needed to be answered. The book of Hebrews, for example, suggests in chapter 6 that a believer could lose its salvation. Some people said that's what Hebrews is doing. It's suggesting you can lose your salvation. That had to be answered. The book of Revelation was hard to understand. Peter, in his writings, is teaching that says that Jesus went to hell, and that maybe some thought he was teaching that baptism would save us. All of those questions had to be answered. We looked at those questions in the books of 1 Peter and now in 2 Peter. So now, by the time we get to where we are now, there's no doubt that 2 Peter should be in the New Testament. And today, we're looking at the seven marks of spiritual maturity. We've looked at two of them. Let's look at those again in verse 5. This is what we looked at last week. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, here's what he wants you to add to your faith. Your faith is the foundation. You're going to add these spiritual qualities to your foundation. What are you going to add? The first thing he wants you to add is moral excellence. We looked at that last week. And in your moral excellence, now I want you to add knowledge. Now, this is knowledge of God's Word. This word knowledge is found all 13 times through the three letters. It's a big deal. Now in verse 6, we're moving into new material. This is what he wants you to add and identify in your life. Are you spiritually strong? Are you spiritually mature or not? And in your knowledge, now add self-control. Self-control. So how are you doing in the area of self-control? Now, it's amazing to me that Peter, of all men, would want to talk to us about self-control. Because there were so many times in Peter's life when he didn't exercise self-control. But now, folks, he is qualified to look at you and look at me and say, I want you to add to your faith the spiritual quality of self-control. And this is a mark of real strong spirituality. So we have seen growth in Peter. And I would ask you to examine your heart. Are you growing spiritually? Has there been growth in your life over the last 5 years, the last 10 years? Now, as Christians, we are to practice self-control in every area of our life. This list that Peter has is very similar to Paul's list in Galatians 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. One of these days, I'm going to do it by memory, and I'm going to mess it up. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So they're pulling from the same idea here. Now, what do you think? Could self-control possibly be the hardest item on this list? What do you think? Could it be the hardest one? It may be. It means to be balanced and steady. Balanced and steady, which means you don't allow anyone or any circumstance to control you other than the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. You don't allow anyone or any circumstance to control you other than the Holy Spirit. Even when the pressure of life is pushing against you. Now, anyone can exercise self-control when things are going well. Notice what we just said. When the pressure of life is pushing against you. I want to share two verses with you from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, we read, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." Proverbs 25:28, we read, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." Wordsby defines it this way: the ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. The ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. Because like I say, any of us can practice and exercise self-control when life is easy. The Greek has the idea of the ability to take a grip of oneself. To take a grip of oneself. Now, Aristotle talks about the four stages in life. I'm going to share those with you. Number one, he talks about emotions have been put entirely under the control of reason. Reason, just substitute the word mind there. Emotions have been put entirely under the control of your mind. Number two, your mind is under the control of one's emotions, or your mind fights emotions. Or number four, your mind fights against emotions and wins. He calls that self-control. Now, that's not a biblical definition, but I think it's interesting because he's got some good thoughts there. But self-control in the Bible does not mean that one lives a life that's stripped of emotions. Because God made us emotional people. And he wants us to use our emotions in loving one another. And when the Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. So the Lord gave us emotions and he wants us to have emotions. He does not want us to strip our life of emotions. He wants us to live a life that includes emotions, but our emotions are under control. They're under control of the Spirit. Now, moving on our list, what's the next sign of spirituality? Add self-control to your faith. Now add to your faith perseverance. Perseverance, which means you stay with something. We've been talking on Sunday night about the path that God has for you and how difficult it is sometimes to stay on that path because there's so many things trying to pull us off of the path, God's path. Swindoll describes this word this way, perseverance. To remain steadfast, stable, clear-headed in the middle of distress or disaster. To remain steadfast, stable, clear-headed in the middle of distress or disaster. And it's going to happen, folks. One of the things I've tried to do here with this congregation over the years is prepare you for the disasters that can come your way in life, because it's going to happen. The next thing he wants us to do, and I'm going back to perseverance, but I want to go on to the next one. The next quality of spiritual maturity that he talks about, he wants us to add to our lives godliness. Godliness. Those godliness is the next step in the ladder. One writer referred to this as a seven-step ladder to heaven. This is the next step. This is the next step in our ladder of spiritual maturity, our ladder to heaven. The Greek means real holiness. Now, there's two parts to this word. The first part has the idea of a person who has a right understanding and attitude towards God, speaking of reverence and worship. The second aspect of the word is a right view towards others, other people. Someone who has a servant's heart, someone who gives proper respect to others. So in the Greek, this godliness looks two different ways. It looks up towards God, and then it looks around towards other people. Now, let's just be very honest with one another. Not that we wouldn't, but some Christians are just hard to get along with. You know that. I know that. Some of us are just hard to be around. And when you're with someone like that, sooner or later, something just blows up. They get upset with you or somebody else or something in church, and they leave, and they're gone. We all know people like that. But this godliness that Peter's talking about is someone who always worships God correctly. Now, I'm not free standing here on Sunday morning to just worship God any way I want to. The Bible tells us how God wants to be worshiped. He wants our worship service to include prayer, singing, scripture reading, teaching, the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper. That's what the Lord wants to see in a service. I'm not free to just add anything I want to. So it involves someone who worships God correctly, but it also involves someone who serves others correctly, with the right attitude, the right heart. Somebody's shut in, they're sick. Would you be willing to take a meal to them? Oh, yeah, I guess so. I guess I can. That's not what he's talking about. He's almost saying, yes, I'll be glad to do that because I want to serve my brothers and sisters correctly. So this is talking about a person who is in a right relationship with God and in a right relationship with other people. So this is very practical godliness on the part of Peter. Someone said, the Greek word is as close as we can come to defining religion. It's how we practice the Christian religion. Christianity acknowledges a duty to God and a duty towards our neighbors. Now, I want to go back now, and I want to look at perseverance and bring that back up again. You also could define the word perseverance as patience. And there are some translations that use the word patience there. Now, I don't know whether self-control would be the hardest quality or patience. I just don't know. I think they both would be kind of hard. But this, McGee put it this way. He defines patience this way: being able to endure when trials come. Now, notice how he worded that. He didn't say being able to endure if they come. He said being able to endure when they come. Because, folks, they're going to come. And that's one thing I've tried to do over the years, is to prepare all of us for that day when it comes in your life. I heard former President Trump say something that I really appreciated. And I applied it to this. They were leading up to the debate between him and President Biden. And I think President Biden had gone to Camp David and was spending days at Camp David getting ready for the debate. And they were questioning Trump, how much time are you going to set aside for the debate? And he was out campaigning. And he said, I've been preparing for this debate all of my life. And I thought, that is a great answer. I'm not getting political. I'm just talking about this one statement. I've been preparing for this debate all of my life. And, you know, that's what you and I have to do. If you wait till a disaster hits your family and you start trying to get ready, then you're going to fall. You got to get ready now, because you have to prepare for that coming disaster all of your life. And I'm not being negative. We live in a fallen world, and those things happen. So you need to be like what Trump said, and you need to prepare for trials and difficulties that will come in your life, and you prepare now. Because McGee said, being able to endure when trials come. He's saying 100% guarantee these trials are going to come into your life. Now, the foundation is our faith in Christ. We add these qualities to our foundation. We're adding knowledge of God's Word. We talked about courage being a part of that. We're going to develop. We're going to grow in courage. We're going to grow in knowledge. We're going to grow in self-control. We're going to grow in patience. However, it isn't automatic. We have to work at it. You can't get up every day and watch soap operas and expect this to happen. It's not going to happen. We have to work at it. Now, this isn't a passive word. It's an active word. It doesn't mean to just accept and endure. It involves a sense of looking forward. It has the same idea of what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, speaking of Jesus as he's facing the cross. Hebrews 12, 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. Joy going to the cross? He's going to be tortured. He's going to be murdered. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word involves looking forward to something. Now, that's the same word in Hebrews that Peter uses to describe Christian steadfastness. Now, let's go back. Now that we've got a firmer understanding of patience, let's move back to godliness for a moment, which means to be godlike. Now, many times children, when they're young and they're little, they want to grow up to be like dad. And that's great. But that's the idea here. Peter wants us to grow up to be like our Heavenly Father, a godlikeness. It has the idea also of worshiping well. Because worship isn't just in the church service, it's a 24-hour-a-day function. He wants us to worship well in our God-likeness 24 hours a day. So we're talking about a person who is right with God and right with his fellow men around him. Worsby again. We're talking about someone who lives above the petty things of life. That's not always easy to do, is it? I've gotten to the point now where I don't even want to watch the news sometimes. It just can be so discouraging. So I've started just turning the TV off a lot of times. I don't even want to hear it. I don't want to know. I'll vote. I'll do my part. But I don't have to watch that. I don't have to be pulled down and discouraged by that. Now, I'm not saying those things are important, so I'm not saying that's petty. But Worsby's got the right idea here. He wants us to live above the petty things of life, things that can pull us down. He goes on to say he wants us to live above the things that control other people. He doesn't want us to be controlled by those things. And one of those things could possibly be this device right here. How many of us are controlled by a telephone like this? We've got a generation of young people. This is what they know. Up to this point, for most of us, we grew up in a world without these things, and we've added it to our life, but we're raising young people. This is all they know. So we've got to make sure that we're not tied and controlled to these things. The Holy Spirit is the only thing that controls us. All right, verse 7, let's move on. To godliness, I want you to add the spiritual quality of brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Love of the brethren. Love other believers. And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, folks, that's not always easy, is it? It's not easy to love other brothers and sisters at times. Now, there's a couple Greek words that define love, and if you've been in church for a number of years, you know these words, you've heard this. One Greek word that defines love is the word where we get our English word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, which means to treat others as if they're part of your family. Now, you know, when it comes to family members, I do it too, you put up with stuff that you won't put up with from other people. You know that's true. So he's talking, the Greek word for Philadelphia has the idea of accepting other brothers and sisters in Christ as your family. Bearing one another's burdens. You're going to rejoice with them. You're going to bear their pain with them. You're going to put up with some of their opinions that you don't like. You're going to put up with their ideas and their suggestions that you might not like. Someone said, this is the key to living in harmony with other people. The key to living in harmony with other people. Now, Peter learned this the hard way. He didn't learn it the easy way. He goes on to say, if you love Jesus, you must love the brethren. So love is in our seven-step process, our ladder to heaven, our definition of spiritual maturity. He wants us to now add love. Now, all of these godlike qualities, remember, are built on the foundation of your Christian faith. So if you're not a believer, you can't add these qualities to your life because you're missing the foundation. The foundation is faith in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins through Christ. Now, the other Greek word that most church members know is the Greek word for love, which is agape. Now, that's the word that Peter's using here. Now, the word agape takes love to a higher level. Now we're talking about putting others' needs above yours. And this also is to be directed towards outsiders. It's a love for sinners just as God loves them. Now, God put up with you. God put up with me. And He still puts up with us. We fail Him over and over and over again, and He still puts up with us. He loves us. He wants us to love others as He loves them, which means you love them enough to take the gospel to them, but you don't beat them over the head with it. I told you that I had this one friend I went to seminary with. His father was not a Christian, and he said to me, every time I see my father, I witnessed him. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know that I would do that because that's kind of like beating him over the head with it. You want to love him into the kingdom, not beat him over the head with it, but you love him enough to take the gospel to them. And this is talking about an unconditional love. And we see it in Romans chapter 5. I'll read one verse for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you and He died for me when we were ugly. Didn't want anything to do with the Lord. Running from Him, probably cursing His name. And Christ died for you while you were a sinner. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter in the Bible on love. Go home and read the whole chapter. I don't have time today. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. One writer said, The Mount Everest of the Christian life. Seven steps. A ladder to the Mount Everest of heaven itself and spiritual maturity. So this is now, this agape love that Peter's talking about is a step above Philadelphia love. This is sacrificial love. This is the love that we see in Jesus. Do you want to know how Jesus handled people that He disagreed with or disagreed with Him? How did Jesus handle people that mistreated Him? Talked bad about Him behind His back. How did He handle people? Read the Gospels. You can learn how to practice it in your life by how Christ practiced it. He was very, very patient and gentle with sinners, sheep, fallen people. Very patient with them. But He was not patient with the religious leaders, the trained theologians, the pastors of the day who were hypocrites. He had no patience for them, but He had a lot of patience for sinners who were fallen in sin. So the word agape here, as one man describes it, teaches us how to love in spite of our differences. How to love in spite of our differences. And who was it? I think it was David Walls that said, and I'm almost through, He said, it is most difficult to model reverence towards God and continued obedience when your life is under siege from people or circumstances. And that's true. I'll read it again. It is most difficult to model reverence towards God and continue obedience when your life is under siege from people or circumstances. And he goes on to say, our ladder must end in love. So if you take Peter's list and Paul's list and you put them together, it starts with love and it ends with love. It's like all of these different qualities, patience, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit that we've looked at, they're bookends. And the bookends that are holding it all together is love on both ends. Because as we're going to talk about tonight, if you need to correct someone, the Bible tells us that we are to correct sinners when they're, or even Christians when they're wrong. And Galatians chapter 6 tells us to do that. But as we're going to talk about tonight, if you can't correct someone through love, don't do it. Don't do it. And I'm going to give an example tonight of when the elders asked me to do something, and I didn't do it for 2 months. Because I wasn't sure how to do it in love. And I finally figured out how to do it in love, and I dealt with it. So if you got someone in your life and you need to fix something, correct something, whatever it may be, if you can't do it through the lens of love, don't. Hold off until you can do that. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Okay, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for these steps coming from a fallen man, Peter, but a man who's at the end of his life and he's where he's supposed to be spiritually. So I pray that we will each study and look at our own lives and see where we're strong, see where we're weak, see where we need to change, and pray to you, Lord, and ask you and look to you to add these qualities to each and every one of us. I pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We're going to close using a song in the red book underneath the seat in front of you. Let It Be Said of Us. Okay, it's in the bulletin, right? Okay, I got it right now. It's It Be Said of Us in the bulletin. Please stand as we sing. Benediction. The benediction means good word. I'm going to close using Psalm 122, verse 7, where we read, the Psalm of David, may peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say again, may peace be within you. These seven spiritual qualities, one side effect of them is they're going to give us peace in our lives. Amen. Have a good Lord's Day.